We are talking about how God helps us. And this last fall, we've talked about living in an upside down world. And how do you live right side up in an upside down world? And what I'd like to focus on this morning is, how does God protect us when we are living in an upside down world? You know what the news looks like, and there is persecution of Christians, and there is hostility toward Christ followers, and there's more and more opposition toward a biblical worldview. So how do we go through these hard times, possibly in the future especially? How do we trust that God's going to help us and protect us? And so we're going to talk about God's protection. How does that play out in our lives here today? God promises a protection for his people. So now let's look at the Christmas story a little bit further, like I talked with the children. In Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at Matthew 2, 12 through 15. And then we're going to jump over to verses 19 through 23. So please stand with me in the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 12. Now, this is referring to the Magi. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then over to verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." He rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: he should be called a Nazarene. Father in heaven, I know that you have a plan for our lives. And there is opposition, and there are many temptations, and there are many voices that call out to us. And so we're asking for clarity this morning of what it looks like to follow you. And I thank you, Lord God, for your promise of protection for your people. Help us to trust in you with all of our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to begin by sharing a true story of what happened in the early days here in colonial America of God's protection of his people. There was a town of Quakers on the East Coast that chose to not fight the Native American Indians, to not cause trouble, in fact, to not even have any weapons. And these Quakers chose to pray and to trust God instead. Everybody else in the town decided to leave that area because of the dangers and because of the killings that were happening. One particular day, a pastor came into their town and spoke to them with God's word. And he quoted Psalms 91, verse 4. "The Lord will cover you with his feathers. You shall not be afraid for the arrow that flies by day." That's a very appropriate scripture for the group of Quakers back then. And so they trusted God, that God would protect them. And they remembered this verse that the pastor had given. On a later occasion, they were praying and they were having their church service, and they noticed some commotion around them. And the Native American Indians were gathering around them. They were all ready for battle. They had all their weapons, and they were surrounding their little place where they were worshiping. And they were listening to them sing. They were listening to them pray. They came into the room with all of their weapons and their hostility, and they listened to them pray. And they listened to them read God's word. and they put their weapons down. They said these words, "We came to kill, but if a man is speaking with the Holy Spirit, he must not be disturbed." They knew there was something supernatural happening in that place. In fact, they shared a meal together. And before leaving, the chief took an arrow in front of all the Quakers that had been worshiping God and broke the arrow in two. Then he placed some white feathers over the door of their house, not knowing the scripture that had been spoken to that group weeks before. Remember about the feathers? Remember the scripture from Psalm 91:4? And this is what he told this group of Quakers. "When my people see these feathers over your door, they will leave you in peace." God has a supernatural power and an ability to protect his people. And I could spend the entire morning telling you story after story of God's protection. But sometimes the protection involves us listening to his direction for our lives. So I'm going to share what possibly could happen in your life. If God is going to work powerfully in your life to protect you, it might look like this. Number one, it might look like redirection. In order to protect you, he might need to redirect you. This is what happens in Matthew 2, verse 12. "Being warned in a dream," he's talking to the Magi, "not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So they had a plan. They went down, they worshiped Jesus as the newborn king, and their plan was to go back to Jerusalem to tell the king Herod about this wonderful experience and then to head to their own homeland. That was the plan. They probably felt pretty comfortable about the plan. But you know, sometimes the plan is not God's will. And God loved these Magi. I believe God highly valued these Magi for coming this long distance to worship Jesus. They had sacrificed time and money to bow their knees to worship Jesus. You might pause a moment. When you seek the Lord with all of your heart and you put Jesus first, God highly values that person. And because of that, God warns them, don't go back. Your plan is not a good plan. I need to redirect you. Okay. If you do what you, it seems like common sense to go back the way you came. If you do that, you're going to probably be killed. This is not a good idea. And sometimes we're kind of on a plan and God has to shake us and redirect us. When I was in Southern California as a pastor, I believed the Lord was going to move me to another ministry. And we had our hearts set on a couple of possibilities in California. We had our hearts set on a church in Lodi. They had talked to us and they were looking at us. We also had our hearts set on a church in Scotts Valley, beautiful redwood trees near the ocean. And then God brought us to Kennewick. It's okay. When I first got the phone call from Kennewick, I honestly believed there would be lots of trees. And, because every place in the state of Washington was green and lots of trees. But with genuine honesty, I am so thankful because both of those churches, by the way, went through serious problems and serious challenges to the pastors that did go there. And after I heard about those stories, I thought, Lord God, thank you for bringing me to Kennewick. What a blessing this has been to us. A redirection, maybe in your life is something you're fighting, something you're not wanting, but God is trying to protect you. The second word I want you to think about is the word removal. God protects his people sometimes by removing. Matthew 2:13 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.'" Now, here's a plan that's very clear to Joseph. He had to go down to Bethlehem because of the census. They have this baby. They're probably in a house now. They're no longer in a stable because the wise men come to a house, it says in Matthew 2. But it's pretty clear he's going to go back to his family. He's going to go back to the area of Galilee. They're not going to live down in Bethlehem. They were just visiting. And you hear this word from God. I want to remove you. I'm not just going to redirect you. I'm going to remove you completely from the land of Israel. I'm taking you down to Egypt, to a foreign country. I'm not going to tell you. This is tough. I'm not going to tell you how long you're going to be down there. Did you notice that? There is no clarity. There's no clarity. 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. There's no clarity. Just obey me. I'm going to remove you completely to another place. And now you're going to have to wait upon me. In a foreign country, foreign language, foreign customs. And you're going to stay there until I tell you to come back. Do you know that waiting on God is one of the greatest acts of faith? If I have a timetable that's pretty clear, I can get through it, you know? And we're going to get through this. But if I have no timetable and I don't know how long I'm going to endure something, that is tough. Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They're not waiting on a timetable. They're not waiting on a certain period of struggle and you know it's going to be over. No, you're just waiting on the Lord. They are the ones that shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so there's a huge energy that happens when you're not depending on circumstances, but you're waiting on the Lord. Some of you have been waiting on the Lord for an answer to prayer, for a change in your circumstance, for a solution to surface. And so you're at that place where you're waiting. Let me share a story with you. It's in a devotional book by Pastor Charles H.B. Charles, Jr. One hot afternoon, he writes, a certain woman walked to her neighbor's produce stand to buy grapes. The line was long, and each person seemed to get special attention, but she waited patiently. When she finally made it to the front of the line, the owner asked for her order. She asked for grapes. "Please excuse me for a minute," was the answer. Then the owner walked away from her and disappeared behind a building. For some reason, this rubbed the woman the wrong way. Everyone in line before her was greeted warmly. They were given special attention, and most importantly, they were served immediately. But she was forced to wait. When she got to the front of the line, she was forced to wait some more. She was offended. She felt the owner took her regular business for granted. The longer she waited, the angrier she became. That's never happened to any of you, I'm sure. Finally, the produce stand owner reappeared, and with a big smile, he presented her with the most beautiful grapes she had ever seen. He invited her to taste them. She had never tasted grapes so good. And as she turned to leave with her delicious grapes, he stopped her. "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry I kept you waiting," said the farmer, "but I needed the time to get you my very best." So often we're waiting and we're thinking somehow God is doing us wrong. And actually the waiting is allowing him to give you his very best. The third word I want you to think about in this trusting relationship we have with God is the word reassignment. Sometimes God's protection for us is to reassign us. Matthew 2:19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, verse 20, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So they're going to head back to Israel. But then verse 22, he's got another dream. He's warned to go to Galilee, to Nazareth, to make sure that the baby will be safe. Change, redirection, removal, reassignment. God's constantly guiding this family, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. We don't know how old Jesus is right now. We don't know how long he stayed in Egypt. We don't know. The only thing we know is that by age 12, Jesus is in Jerusalem. So we know that sometime between maybe a toddler and age 12, they were in Egypt. And we don't know how long. And they trusted God. Rabbi Zacharias said these words, what is essential is the sense of God's presence during dark seasons of questioning. Our need for specific answers is dissolved in the greater issue of the lordship of Christ over all questions, those that have answers and those that don't. Some of you have been in that place of waiting for years. Some of you have questions that you wish God would answer, and he has not answered. And in those places, the lordship of Christ needs to become even more and more real to you. Now, let me share three thoughts with you of what we do with all of this redirection, removal, and reassignment. And I'm going to erase this and assume that you guys have written all that down. What do we do in this process of dealing with tough changes and trusting God and waiting on God? So here's some thoughts for you. Number one, you need to have absolute confidence in the sovereign will of God, that as you have surrendered to God, he will help you and guide you and provide for you and protect you. Your confidence, though, needs to be in the sovereign will of God, not in your physical or personal comfort. Okay. This is where we get hung up. We go, I know God loves me and protects me, therefore he's going to keep my life comfortable. You cannot have your focus on staying comfortable. Your focus has to be on his sovereignty. Okay. Now, I know this is hard. It might sound cold, but this is how it works. Okay, Ephesians 1:11, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay, all things. He has a plan for your life, and what will drive his plan is his will for your life. Okay, not necessarily your physical comfort or your personal comfort. I was reading in one magazine about some Christians in Syria recently. Listen to this story. One lady shared this testimony before she got baptized. Now listen to this. I lost my house. I lost my furniture. I lost everything. But I won the Lord as my Savior. I am the daughter of the Lord. I'm going to heaven. As she's getting baptized. Loss, 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 loss. Gain. And God had a will and a plan for her life that was so much better than what her personal comfort could summarize. Focus on the sovereignty of God. Number two, this is really tough. Focus on the big picture. I don't like the big picture sometimes, but the big picture involves what is best for all people. Okay, not just for me. Sometimes we walk through life and go, it's all about me. It's our theme song. It's all about me. You know what I'm talking about. And God says, no, it's not all about you. Okay, I will protect you. But sometimes I am working a bigger picture for all people. God loves to protect his people. Sometimes he takes us through times of testing. Another story that was happening in the Christians in Syria recently. Rockets and mortars were falling down inside the city everywhere. One day, a rocket hit the wall of their church. Inside the church, there was a meeting happening, but God was protecting us. We stayed and we prayed. On Facebook in Syria, they read that they were going to be attacked. Their church would be attacked that afternoon. They were going to be destroyed that afternoon. Isn't that interesting? You get on Facebook and you learn about everybody's Christmas and stuff. How would you like to get on Facebook and find out that your church is going to be destroyed this afternoon by opposition in the town? So they decided that they were going to pray some more and fast some more. We woke up very early, spent all the day until noon fasting and praying. It was a sunny day, the first week of June. At 1 p.m., thousands of the city people entered the mosque to start to pray. Suddenly, the weather changed from sunny to cloudy in 1 minute. They finished praying at 1:15. They went out into the street shouting, starting to walk toward our church to destroy our church, and it started raining. Then it started to hail. It started to hail huge hailstones. It was the first time that they had had hailstones in that town of Syria in many, many years. After 15 minutes of the hailstones, the people had left the street. All of them had gone back home. The secular Syrian media took a picture of the hail and showed it on the evening news. And the church people said, I think God fought for us today. God has a way of protecting his people, all people, all situations. There's all kinds of situations right now, not just my situation, but God might be doing a work in someone else's situation and allowing me to have a difficult time. In northern Iraq right now, there's a pastor who's going through a lot of persecution. And he decided to invite the Muslims into his church to get out of the bad weather and to give them food. He says, I have one condition. Before I give you food, I'd like to give you some message from God's word. And so they sat down and he got to preach to them. And then they came back the next day. The pastor thought, well, they just want some more food. They sat down and they said, oh, no, we're not hungry. We want you to talk to us again from the book. This is what one church leader said. A church leader told us that people are more open to the gospel than ever before. He said that in all of his years of ministry, he has never experienced such a hunger for the Lord. So here's a church in northern Iraq right now that's going through a lot of persecution and a lot of hardship. And the situation is very bleak. And yet God's doing an amazing work of transformation in the lives of people that are hungry for God like they've never been before. Sometimes God allows us to go through a tough situation so that there can be a blessing on someone else's situation. One last thought on that is that sometimes it's for all time. And this is where the waiting upon the Lord comes, that sometimes we think that God needs to handle something right now, that the now is very big to us, but maybe God is planting some seeds that will bring a harvest later on. Ephesians 1:11, remember what it says, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then it says in verse 13 that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, and he's the guarantee of our inheritance. So God says, I've got you. I'm going to protect you. You will always be mine. But there are some things that I have to work out for the future. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. God's got a plan. He's got a beautiful plan for your life. But there might be some situations and some waiting. And you might think, well, it doesn't feel like God loves me right now. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So maybe you saw this on Facebook. I don't know, but I love this picture. Tis the season and tis the reason. That if Christ is willing to come to this earth, leave heaven, and he's willing to go to the cross, and he's willing to give his life for us, will he not also take care of us in other areas? John Flavel, Puritan pastor in the 1700s, said these words, surely if he would not spare his own son one stroke, one tear, one groan, one sigh, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that ever he should, after this, deny or withhold from his people, for those sakes all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. Has not God proved himself to you that when he sent his son to die on a cross for your sin, that he cares about you and that he has a plan that he will not indeed forsake you. What do you do when you're facing tough things? You're going to focus on God's protection. You're going to trust in the sovereign will of God. You're going to realize there might be a bigger picture going on than just your own personal comfort. But the third one I want to share with you is that God's plan is eternal. We live in the temporal world, but God's plan is eternal. I'm going to say it the way it is. If you read the Christmas story, there is sorrow in the Christmas story. God's protecting Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and sending them to Egypt, but there were babies in Bethlehem that were murdered by Herod. And there was great weeping going on in Bethlehem. God's protection is not telling us that God will never allow anything bad to happen to us. Bad things happen. Death happens. One of our powerful ministries as a church that we have is our grief share ministry. And I so appreciate that opportunity for some of our key leaders to sit down with people and to help them process sorrow and grief and get their eyes on the Lord in that process. Life is very painful and hard. If you become a Christ follower, am I telling you that you will have plenty of money and you'll have plenty of friends and you'll have no death and you'll have no sickness? I can't promise that. You might say back to me, then why would I become a Christ follower? And I would say back to you, because of eternity. Okay. Do you know that death cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Romans 8:38-39. I can walk up to somebody facing death and say, you know what? God loves you right through this process. And your loved one that is now in heaven is not cast away. He or she as a Christ follower has all eternity to be with Jesus. Jesus promises in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what happens on this earth. Do you know that promise in Hebrews is for all eternity? Jesus promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. The world might leave you, but he will never leave you. Jesus promises in John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay. That is a confidence we can have as Christ followers that no matter what happens, that I am secure in the hands of God. Eternal glory is waiting, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. Let me share a story of a pastor. Charles Simeon was a pastor for 54 years in one church. And that's kind of my goal. I got a ways to go on that. So 54 years. Well, that's a long time. Do you know that the first 12 years that Charles Simeon was the pastor of that church, that the organized church was against him? And so in those days, they had pews where they had doors to the pews. And you would buy a pew and you actually had a key to your pew. So nobody could get in the door to go into the pew because that belonged to you. How many of you think that's a great idea? You get your own pew, lock it up. Nobody else can get in your spot. You know, I know it's important to you. Anyway, they were so against him for the first 12 years as a pastor, they locked all the pews. So people that came to church to listen to him had to stand in the aisles for 12 years. And finally, there was a breakthrough and they were allowed to open the doors and let people sit down. 54 years in one church. This is what he said. Infinite wisdom has arranged the whole with infinite love, and infinite power enables me to rest upon that love. I am in a dear Father's hands. All is secure. When I look to him, I see nothing but faithfulness and immutability and truth, and I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace. As he was facing death, He said, you know what? I'm in a very good place. And I am surrounded by the Father that loves me very much. What is God's promise about protection? Well, he might redirect us. He might reassign us. He might remove us. He's going to move us around in the physical world. But these are the three things I can count on. I can count on the sovereign will of God. He has a plan and he will do his will. I can count on the fact that there's probably a bigger picture in mind than what I can see and know. And maybe we'll never know until I get to heaven. And number three, that eternity is really where the focus needs to be, not on the temporal. And if I can focus on these three things, my faith grows stronger, knowing that God will protect me and he will help me. And he will help this church this coming year, whatever our country is going to face, whatever this world is going to face. We have a God who loves us and he's ready to work in us and through us. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God who cares for each one of us. I know there might be someone in this room that is going through a great questioning, confusion. What are you doing? They might be asking. I pray in this quiet moment, as we complete this 2015 year, we trust in you, Lord God, right now. We trust in you with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we're going to acknowledge you. And we know you're going to direct our paths. Lord God, would you grow our faith as a church? Would you help us to be more and more focused on eternity and on you and what you're doing than on our personal comfort? And Lord God, may we be faithful to serve you. I thank you, Lord God, for your protection, but I also thank you for how you teach us to wait. Lord God, help us in that waiting process. I thank you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.